Please, again, to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We're going to continue. We're almost done with this first principle series. We're getting through it. A couple more messages and we'll wrap it up. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness. That should be underlined, little stars, highlighted, whatever in your Bible. For he is a babe or immature, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's the goal of spiritual maturity that we've been focusing on, is the ability to discern good from evil, righteousness from unrighteousness, because there's a lot of confusion out there in the world today. So chapter 6, verse 1 is where we're picking up again. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, or these first principles, let us go on to perfection, or growing to greater spiritual maturity. And here we go. Not laying again the foundation. Everyone say foundation. That's what we've been doing for months, is laying the foundation. The foundation, what? Of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands. Of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Father, we're so thankful again this day to be able to just worship you, to come into your presence. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. Thank you that you just encourage us, you inspire us, you energize us. We thank you for the anointing that rests upon your word. Your word is anointed. Father, we thank you that that word sometimes gets lost and gets overused, but there's a truth to it. The power of and the presence of the Holy Spirit, it just makes your word so real to us. And it deals with every tradition and doctrine of men that makes the word of God of none effect. Thank you for your truth in Jesus' name. So as we've looked before, we've talked about these six different first principles. They're broken into three sections. There's the spiritual significance. That's the repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Then there's the practical significance, the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands. And then there's the eternal significance, which we're starting today with the resurrection of the dead, and then we'll talk about eternal judgment. So the Passion Translation, we usually try to sneak that in there for my wife. Now is the time for us to progress beyond the basic message of Christ and advance into perfection. The foundation has already been laid for us to build upon, and we need to compare these building blocks, obviously. Turning away from our dead works to embrace faith in God, teaching about different baptisms, impartation by the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So again, these first principles, all six of them, are actually called the doctrines of Christ. Everyone say doctrines of Christ. Because one of the things about the focus four is we are looking at doctrines, teaching, things that establish our hearts. So these are the doctrines, these are the specific doctrines of Christ that we should absolutely be established in. There should be no question when someone talks to you about any of these things. So what do you guys believe about baptism? You should know what it means. You should know what we believe. What do you believe about laying on of hands? What do you believe about this? You know, any one of these six should be so obvious to you. You're going to repent from dead works because you want faith towards God. So as we go through these again, the doctrines of Christ are the key. 2 Corinthians 1:21 actually says this: it is God who keeps you fixed in the doctrines of Christ. And we know that the word fixed is translated established in a lot of other places. So God is one who's going to establish in these basic doctrines. But we have to continue in them. We have to keep reading them. We have to be, in a sense, refreshing ourselves on them every now and then. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says, it is Jesus that we preach, exhorting and instructing men in every part of divine knowledge, that they may be all, all be perfectly acquainted with the doctrines of Christ Jesus. That's our job. We're here to preach, exhort, and instruct so that you become so aware of divine knowledge, not just head knowledge, not just religious knowledge, not just theological knowledge, but divine godly knowledge. And that will give you the ability to be perfectly acquainted, it says, with the doctrines of Christ. So again, Second John, I'm doing some quick review just to bring you up because I haven't touched on this for a couple weeks again. Second John 1:9 says this, anyone who transgresses the doctrine of Christ, now listen to this, because this is what we're dealing with today in our world and in our culture. Anyone who transgresses, or we could say compromises, goes against the doctrines of Christ, who goes far beyond the doctrines of Christ, who refuses to abide in the doctrines of Christ, they have no relationship with God. That's powerful. And it goes on and says, but whoever endures and remains true and continues to abide in the doctrines of Christ, they have a relationship with both the Father and the Son. That's what we're promoting. We're bringing people into a knowledge of Christ to have a relationship with him by knowing these doctrines. When you understand these doctrines, you can, in a sense, fellowship more with him about those things and around those things. 2 Timothy 3:16, again, I'm just quickly reviewing, but this is so important. I will preach this verse until Jesus comes back, and then after the millennium, we'll preach it some more. All scripture. How many scriptures? How many? Do you know how many people don't believe this? They'll just say some. They'll pick and choose. But the Bible says. Everyone say the Bible says. This is what we stand on. This is doctrines of Christ here. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Somebody didn't just sit around and think it up. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. That's the key. That the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The good works that we are to bring forth aren't to impress God, aren't to earn favor with God. They're the result of having those scriptures in our heart, being instructed, corrected, reproved, and so forth in righteousness. And then we're going to bring forth works of righteousness, not works trying to impress God. The integrity of God's word, again, establishes our position in righteousness. And one translation says this, every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. This is, of course, the Passion Translation. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction. I like that one about direction. And lead you. We want to be led, don't we? Deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment that God gives you. We all have an assignment from God. What is that assignment? Well, he's going to lead us, he's going to direct us, he's going to reveal it to us, but we have to know what the word says so he can speak to us, because he speaks to us through his word. That's the one way God speaks to us. So when we think about this, this solid foundation, we need to be reminded of it, we need to be kind of stirring it ourselves up about it, but again, the integrity of God's word is the first and the most important fundamental of these things that we call the doctrines of faith. And so, again, the infallibility of God's word is especially important. And I think when we look at these last two, the resurrection of the dead and an eternal judgment, there's just so much confusion out there. I can't tell you how many ministers even I talk to that have some really, far out ideas about the resurrection and about judgment. They just don't know their Bible, sadly. They think they're God and they would judge people or they would judge certain situations. We know some pastor friends, I mean, that some things go on and they want to call down fire, you know. And you're going, I think Jesus told his disciples, do you know what spirit you're of when you're like that? And I don't want to be like that. So again, New Living Translation in Hebrews 6 says this. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and of placing our faith in God. That's the first two. You don't need further instruction about baptisms or the laying on of hands. That's the next two. And then finally, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now I want to point out to you, it is not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Did you catch that? It's talking about the resurrection of the dead. That's us. Other people, if we die, if we put off this mortal body prior to Jesus coming back, this is appointed unto man to die. We're all going to die. We have dozens of examples of people being raised from the dead in the Bible. But you know what the difference is between them and Jesus? They all died again. Sorry. We are going to be raised in newness of life at some point. That's the importance of this. I've sat and talked with people who said, well, you know, when you die, you just go into soul sleep. And I said, can you show me that in the Bible? And they can't. It's in their doctrinal book, wherever they were brought up. And I said, well, you know, that's not in the Bible, so you can't convince me of it. Besides, I won't get into it, but the Bible says very clearly, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. I showed that particular verse to the man, and he goes, oh, I've never seen that. Well, duh. Of course you've never seen that, because you've been reading your traditions and doctrines book instead of your Bible. Isn't that true? Well, we finally got him turned around in that one. So, Christianity, the literal resurrection is one of the most basic things that we have to understand. When we went through the five fundamentals back months ago, you'll remember that the fourth one is the literal resurrection of the dead, of the five basic fundamentals: the integrity of God's word, the deed of Christ, substitution, identification, resurrection, and then return of Jesus Christ, that which is the eternal judgment part. The sad thing is, we have so many liberal theologians today who have been teaching and have been believing that the resurrection is only a spiritual resurrection. No, the resurrection has historical fact. The resurrection has a present tense reality, can be applied today to you and me. And it also has the promise of a future to come. So it's past, present, and future is covered under the resurrection of the dead. And we're not talking about Jesus. We're talking about you and me. All right? This doctrine and many of these scriptures are talking about you and me. So we need to know these because you will be affected by them at some point. All right? You'll say, well, I don't know if I want to be raised from the dead. Yes, you do. You don't want to be in soul sleep. That'd be like in permanent coma someplace. You don't want to go there. All right? So these liberal theologians, they keep telling us, no, there is no such thing as a literal resurrection from the dead. They claim that Jesus did not die physically or bodily, as the Bible describes. But I'm here to tell you he really did. They do not accept the biblical account that Jesus physically and literally was raised from the dead. It's amazing to me. Instead, they teach that it was his influence, his teachings, the spirit of life in which he kind of shared with his disciples was resurrected, that survived and came out of the grave. You know, if that's true, then Buddha, Muhammad, all these other cult leaders, you could say that they're resurrected then. Problem is, we can go to their graves and find their bones. You can't do that with Jesus. So, we insist that the disciples actually did see the resurrected Lord physically, in person. There's a dozen or more accounts of it in the New Testament. They believe and they teach that the disciples only resurrected his teachings, and that was the catalyst for Christianity. And I say, oh, I can't believe they teach that. Well, I have quoted old statistics from 20 years ago, so I updated it. I did some research this week, and there's still not a lot of current surveys on this. And sadly, I think it's probably worse than what I found. But if you go back within the last decade, this is kind of scary. Now, the general population of the United States, as people, as churchgoers, 80% believe in the literal resurrection. I'm glad the people in the pew believe in it. I'm surprised they do. Because of the clergy and the church leaders, only 33% actually believed in a literal resurrection. So that means two-thirds of the preachers, two-thirds of the men or women standing in the pulpit do not believe what the Bible says about Jesus being raised from the dead. My question to them is, how do you get saved? Because that's how you get saved. You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. What do you believe? That God raised Jesus from the dead. Not his teaching. Huh? He was raised from the dead. Now, you start going through all the different examples. on their eyes, looked at various surveys that were taken over the last couple of decades, back to the year 2000, because the other statistics that I had were prior to 2000, and I wanted to get something more updated. And there really isn't a lot out there. But everyone that I looked at, I kind of took the average, and the average came out 65 to 70% of ministers and church leaders, people who came out of seminary, or as we have fondly called it, they came out of the cemetery because it killed their faith. They might have gone in wanting to become a minister, but they get in there and they get leavened with all of this doubt and unbelief. 65 to 70% do not believe what the Bible says about Jesus being raised from the dead. How can you not, I mean, what do they read in their Bibles? What do you do with all the scriptures? So the real concern I have is the fact you start looking at different denominations. So I really started to look at, okay, Anglicans, Anglo-Catholics, certain denominations, Protestant, difference between female clergy, male clergy. I mean, it's amazing. The statistic, the only positive thing that came out was more women clergy believed than men. I guess they just weren't as many women in the cemetery as men were. So what we need to understand is that Paul had to argue with these men, you know, like you can see that in Mars Hill, Acts 17. He did it with Felix, the governor. He did it again and again. And all the time he sat down and he argued the power, the person, and the presence of the Holy Spirit to raise us from the dead. That is a foundation, a fundamental that you and I have to believe in, that there is a hope of the resurrection. If you and I do not have the hope of the resurrection, we are miserable. We are miserable. So Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says this, concerning Jesus, his son, he was declared, now listen to this, you have to have this in your Bible, Romans 1, verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How and why? What declared it? By the resurrection from the dead. That was the proof. That was the stamp of approval. That was the thing that said to the world, this is the Son of God because he's been raised from the dead. But we said, yeah, but look at all these other people that were raised. Lazarus was raised from the dead. The widow's son was raised. This guy, you can go through a whole list. I have a lot of pages here with lots of scriptures that I can show you. All examples of people, Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, that were raised from the dead. The difference is, Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he was raised because he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He just didn't come out of the grave. He had spent time defeating the enemy. One translation says, he broke the power of sin. No other person that was raised from the dead broke the power of sin. John chapter 11, verse 25 says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember he said this to before he raised Lazarus to his sisters? He who believes in me, though he may he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And now notice this. This is the key. Do you believe this? He asked that question to her. Well, then of course she says, well, of course you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. She never says, yes, I believe in the resurrection. She didn't say that. It's funny that she didn't say that. And then what does he do? He goes and calls Lazarus forth out of the grave. And so I think it's interesting that she was grieving and she was crying out to Jesus, hoping that he could do something. In fact, they said, Lord, if you had been here, we know you could have healed him. And I believe, if you read the account, I think Jesus intentionally didn't go there. In fact, different ways of translations have 3 days or 4 days. But either way, he didn't go there. In fact, he was telling his disciples, oh, don't worry about it. He's only sleeping. See, for Jesus to look at people, that's where these people get this idea of soul sleep. They come up with Lazarus. He's just sleeping. Well, finally he says, guys, what I mean is, he's dead. All right? He's dead. And then if I say, Lord, you can't open the stone. Don't roll the stone. He's going to stink. Have you ever had something in your refrigerator so long, and then you haven't been home for a while? Oh, you've done that, huh, Pastor Mike? Yeah. No, Judy would never allow that in your refrigerator. Well, we've had down in our, you open up the refrigerator and you go, whoa, and you quickly close it. Because you're not quite sure what died in there. All right? And then you open it up and say, Lazarus, come forth. Huh? It's last month's tuna fish sandwich is what it was. I don't know what it is. You know, sometimes you have leftovers and you put a little saran wrap over it and you stick it in the refrigerator and every now and then it just keeps getting moved around till pretty soon it's so far back in the back of the refrigerator, it's back there fermenting and doing, you know, things are growing in it. I don't know. But you open it up and it's like, whew, yep, my sense of smell still works, thank you. Huh? Well, they're saying, no, don't roll the stone away, he's going to stink. Jesus is like, I don't care. Lazarus! Get out of here. And we always joke about the fact that he'd been wrapped up like a mummy. And we could have Pastor Mike do this one for us. Come hopping out, you know, like he's all wrapped up. And so what did he tell his disciples to do? Loose him and let him go. But you know, Lazarus died again. He still died. Well, the nice thing is he had his grave all warmed up. He'd already visited there. He'd already been there once. Huh? Yeah, tried it on. So what we have to understand, now I don't mean to be disrespectful. I have done over my almost four decades of ministry a lot of funerals or memorial services or whatever you want to call them. And what you find is that there's an obvious distinction when you have someone who's been, you know, the person that has stepped into eternity is either born again and a child of God or not. It's very difficult to do a funeral for someone that you're not certain about. And, of course, people, family and so forth, you've got people that are grieving, and you're in a room, and you've got certain people that are just so heartbroken. And other people, they're rejoicing because we know that person has now gone on to be with Jesus. And, you know, we've all had people like that. I've had to be there for my mother's funeral, my mother-in-law's funeral, other funerals, and I've officiated a lot of different ones, there was a sweet little old lady at our church years ago. Oh, she was just like my grandma, and she'd always make me chocolate chip cookies. And when she passed, I determined I was not going to get emotional, and I was in 5 minutes in the pulpit, and I was blubbering. I lost it because I didn't even realize I was going to get like that. I mean, we're rejoicing. She had a long, with long life shall you be satisfied. And she had a long, satisfying life, and she wanted to go home. She went home. Problem is, she didn't leave the chocolate chip cookies for me. Huh? She didn't leave me the recipe. So I feel bad. No, I missed her. I really did. And she was very precious. She always came up. Gave me a little kiss on the cheek. Do Pastor Dwayne, you're so sweet. I love your word. Huh? Don't start doing that. You're not going to get any brownie points by doing that. Bring me the chocolate chip cookies, that's all. So when we look at this, and Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection, he's making a point, isn't he? He's talking about him personally, and our life and our faith and our trust is in him. So the most common question and the most important question that he asked then, do you believe this? And as we just found out, the vast majority of the people who are supposedly given the assignment to share this gospel aren't doing a very good job of it. They don't even believe in it. So you know what that means to me? That means you and I as the body of Christ need to be doing it. You need to be engaging people. You need to say, so, well, Pastor, you should have saved this message for Easter. Well, actually, when I've done this series in the years past, I try to line it up so it lands on Easter, but this year has been pretty crazy, and I just couldn't get there. So with all the other things going on, So this is Easter 2 here today, all right? And Pastor Mike had the jelly beans, so for sure we're all set. So we're looking at the fact that the resurrection of the dead is a foundation in the plan of redemption. You can see that in Romans chapter 15. But we need to say, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in what Jesus says. So 1 Peter 1, let's go over there. Because this is really where it applies to you and me. Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church. And he says in chapter 1, verse 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice that. To a living hope. That's King James. I said lively. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Now notice this, ready to be revealed in the last day, or the last times, excuse me. So it's talking about a living hope that comes through the resurrection, an inheritance, incorruptible, something that's reserved for us, something that's been kept, and we are kept for that through our faith. And it's going to be revealed in these last days. Let me read to you the New Living Translation. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. Let me ask you something. Are you living with great expectation? I think one of the blessings of having Joseph Morris here and listening to his stuff, it gives me a greater expectation of the days to come. It gives me a greater hope of the resurrection or the hope of the rapture, a hope of spending eternity with Jesus, that I'm not overwhelmed by the day-to-day junk that goes on around me. I mean, if you were to just listen to the news and listen to people and walk around and, you know, go to the gas pump, go to the gas grocery store, I mean, you can get seriously bummed out. I mean, people are struggling with all kinds of mental health issues, emotional issues, fear issues. Why? Because they're looking on the wrong thing. They're looking at their natural circumstances instead of the heavenly reward that's coming. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But hope activated, a confident expectation, gets us looking beyond the horizon at the things that are to come. And I don't know how else to tell you this. It's going to be glorious. This is all but, it says, this is but a vapor. This is just a momentary light affliction. This is going to be over with. It's like going to the dentist and getting out. Thank God you can get out of that chair, huh? Yes. But, you know, sometimes you just got to go sometimes and they got to do their thing. But, you know, this too shall pass. You know, get moved on. And this life as we see it right now, you think, oh, man, it's just so bad. Everything's all falling apart. Oh, just chill. Huh? Because life isn't all about just this afternoon. Come on. It's not about this afternoon. It's about eternity. You are an eternal being. And that eternal principle, that eternal person on the inside of you has an assignment, has something that Jesus has entrusted to us to share with other people. And these ministers that no longer believe this, for whatever reason, oh, Lord, have mercy on their soul. I would hate to be the one that stands before Jesus and him saying, so, you didn't believe that I was raised from the dead, huh? Surprise! I can imagine the look of shock and fear, shock and awe, on their face when they see him face to face. We will all stand before him face to face. Oh, man, and you know, if you're afraid of that, just adjust your heart because he loves you. That's why he keeps talking about with his great mercy. Because of his great mercy, he caused us to be born again, to be in a right relationship with him, to have the righteousness of God for our justification. We'll look at it in a minute. That's why he died and rose again, so that we could be just if I'd never sinned. So when I look at this and I see it says, now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Oh, I love that. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, or the fullness of this salvation, it could say, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So again, because Jesus was raised from the dead, he gave us that hope that through his resurrection, we might have that resurrection. So look at it again, past tense, present tense, future tense. We have been born again. Where's that? That's past tense. Then it says, we are protected and we are kept by faith. Where? Right now. Present tense. And the future tense, for an inheritance that's reserved unto us. So many scriptures that I could take you through that have all three elements right in there concerning our relationship with Christ and our future, past, present, future, because of the resurrection. Now, John chapter 5, verse 28 says this, the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice. All who are in the grave will hear his voice. Now, they're not in a grave. What they are, as we said before, they are held, if you're unsaved, in a different place. If you've been saved since Jesus and the resurrection, you go present into the presence of the Lord. Prior to Christ going to the cross and defeating death, hell, and the grave, we looked at this previously about Abraham's bosom, about hell, about Sheol. There's different names for different compartments. We know from the story of the Lazarus and the rich man what happened. One's on one side, one's on the other. There's a gulf between. One's tormented, the other one's having peace and comfort. When Jesus died, he went there to the compartments and he preached to the captives. He preached to them and he led them out. So all right now, Abraham's bosom is empty. It's empty. Why I hear people talking about people still going, Jews still going there, other people going, I don't know. If you want to believe that, fine. I'm not sure. I don't have doctrine on it. In fact, the only way we know about it is from the parable. And I don't think it's a parable. It's really told more as a real actual story. So we have to understand that for us, you know, those other people, I'm not going to worry about them other than to try to get someone now that's alive to see Jesus, to accept Christ, to get born again so that they can go see Jesus. That's my assignment. That's your assignment. That's the Great Commission. And that comes by preaching the resurrection. But I want to be able to say, I know what's going on. And he says, the hour has come which all that are in the grave, in other words, all those that have just passed away, we could put it that way. This is just New King James. He says, they will come forth. Because why? They will hear his voice. And he's going to like say to Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine? Whew. Oh boy. Lots and lots of people coming forth. All at once. Oh my. All who have died previously will hear his voice and will come forth. Now listen, those who have done good, there's two kinds of resurrection mentioned here, to the resurrection of life. Everyone say life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, I have the scriptures, I can show them to you, but I'm not going to spend time. This is a whole teaching in itself. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Acts 24, verse 15, and others all talk about the distinction between those that are good and evil, righteous and unrighteous, just and unjust, how they will be separated when he calls everyone forth, some unto the resurrection of what? Life. Others onto the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. We'll get into that next time. So 1 Corinthians 15, let's wrap this up. Verse 1, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it now. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. Now he's kind of playing with us. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins just as the scriptures said. You should underline that at the end of verse 3. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Notice again, just as the scriptures said. So what is he using? The integrity of the word to back up his preaching. When you start looking at verse 5 all the way down through the rest of that chapter, he lists all kinds of things that are going on. Wow. There are so many witnesses. In fact, you get later on in the chapter, he talks about Peter and the disciples and at least another 500, James, the Lord's brother, other apostles. And then finally, Paul says, even myself, I saw him. So you can go through that whole list and we realize there's literally hundreds of people that saw the risen Savior. And I love what Paul said there. He says, many of them are still alive today and could testify to it. That's what at the time that he wrote that. So let's pick up in verse 12. Tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And for the sake of time, I'm going to encourage you to read all this. And again, he talks about if there is no resurrection in verse 16 and Christ has not been raised, he says your faith is useless. And he tells them, you are still guilty in your sins. But look at verse 18. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. You know, there's some denominations and traditions that teach that somehow or another, if you didn't make the right decision before you died, someone else can pray you out of that place of being on hold, purgatory, Abraham's bosom, whatever, soul sleep, whatever term you want to give it. There's no biblical proof for any of it. You can't find it in the Bible. The point is, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and if we don't believe on that, we are lost. And he goes on and says, if our hope in Christ, verse 19, is only in this life, we should be pitied. But in fact, look at verse 20. Everyone say fact. I love when I found this when I was researching a lot of different translations. What it's saying here, and Paul's saying that the gospel message that he's using to talk about eternal life and the result of the resurrection, he's calling it a fact. This is not a theory. This isn't wishful thinking. He's saying, because up above he talks about, because the scriptures said so, because the scriptures said so. And so what he's saying, because the scriptures have verified this, it is now in his mind a fact. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So what do you do with these 60, 70% of these yahoos that don't believe it? What's wrong with these guys? I don't get it. It's a fact that he's been raised from the dead. He was the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Others say Jesus has been risen and he's the first fruits. He says, so you can see, just as death came into the world through a man, speaking of Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, and he's talking about Jesus. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life, verse 23, but there is an order to this resurrection. And then he talks about the harvest and so forth, and he goes through that whole line of it. All of this boils down to what we all know from Romans 10. Well, let's just go over there because we went long and need time here. Romans chapter 10, please. I'll just wrap it up. You're going to get the condensed version again today. Paul clearly taught that it was the resurrection of Jesus and that a person must believe in that for salvation to be effective in their life. That is a point of fact. Everyone say fact. It's a point of fact. Romans 10, starting in verse 8. This is the New King James, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your what? Mouth, the Lord Jesus. In other words, you call upon his name. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a fact. But you have to believe it in your heart. What do you have to believe? Something that the majority of these preachers don't believe. They're not hearing that in a lot of these churches. And then you wonder why these people call themselves Christian. These people have the idea that somehow or another they represent Christ. That's scary to me. How can you identify as a Christian and yet deny the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ? They are seriously deceived. And the Bible says that not only are they deceived, they're deceiving others. They're doing the work of the enemy. Salvation and eternal life are totally, completely rested, built upon the foundation of our faith in the resurrection. If you don't believe in that, then I doubt if you're saved. Oh, that's blunt. It is blunt. Because if you're telling me you don't believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus, you cannot fulfill Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. It's that simple. I'm speaking from experience. As an agnostic, I did not believe in it. And it wasn't until I realized how true it was that then I can make that simple declaration and I could believe in my heart and I could say with my mouth, Jesus, I believe that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. You don't have to make some big, long, flowery prayer, read something that's 14 pages long. It's just simply just say, Jesus, you're alive. I believe it. I believe you were raised from the dead. And if you believe that in your heart and say that with your mouth, thank God that almost 80% of the normal, everyday people that go to church actually believe that. That gives me hope. We just need to be praying for all those people behind the pulpit. Seriously. If 60 to 70 to 75% are not believing that, and this was within the last two decades, where is it at today? With the way our culture and the way everything has been just sliding further away from truth. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. What is it that happens? You get saved, for with the heart one believes onto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So salvation and righteousness come because we believe in our heart something very basic, fundamental, that Jesus was raised from the dead. I love the New Living Translation in verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. That's past, present, and future again. It's all included in this verse. It talks about he shall quicken your mortal body in the King James. The Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead, that's the past, lives in you. When? Right now. And just as, or we could say because, God raised Christ from the dead in the past, he will give life to your mortal bodies in the future, and I believe today, by the same Spirit living within you. Now, I'm just going to confess to you, I used to be a night owl. I could stay up till 1, 2, 3 o'clock every morning, way in the morning, study, never bothered me at all. Get up, go to meetings at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning, and I could go like that for days. Not have a problem. I have to admit, I am not able to do that anymore. Age has found me out. I've been actually texting back and forth with my brother, who's 6 years older than me, and he actually admitted here recently that they have a hobby farm, and he's having to slow down a little bit. And so I was guilty last night. I was up to well after 1 o'clock last night. And the only reason I was is because I didn't feel like I was done yet with my notes. And if I'm not done, then I'm not done. And I've had the last 2 or 3 days were a lot of busy, a lot of distractions, a lot of other things. I lost 2-3 hours yesterday morning with something else. Well, not only did I have New Centurions, but then we had another issue. And I just didn't have the time. So my 2-3 hours that I would normally have extra would have spent got pushed from 10 to 11 to 1. So then, you know, our house faces east on our bedroom. So at 5:30, guess what happens? Mr. Sunshine shows up. It was beautiful. Oh, man, I don't know if you saw the sunrises when it was gorgeous. But it was like, I don't want to get up. But, you know, once your master bedroom fills full of sun and it's all getting warmed up in there, and it's like, okay, all right, get out of bed, get going. Yeah. I looked at my wife, and I'm standing next to the bed, and I'm going, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. And I said it with vigor. I'm just telling off on myself. But you know what? I'd been studying that. But I believed it. And I said, the same spirit. Listen to me here, folks. Because this isn't about just the future. This was past, present, and future. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead isn't just going to give me a new life. I think he's going to. Praise God, a new body and everything. But he dwells where right now? The same spirit that raised Christ. How much power do you think it took to raise him from the dead? But for the Holy Ghost, piece of cake. You know, for us, when you start studying the gifts of the Spirit, when every type of prophet or Jesus or minister, Paul, anybody who was, whoever it was that raised someone from the dead, if you go all the way back to Elijah or Elisha, the Shunammite son, any of those situations, various gifts of the Holy Spirit had to be in operation. Working of miracles, gifts of faith, probably gifts of healing. Because if they died being sick, that had to get healed. And then a lot of them usually needed a miracle. And they couldn't do it on their own because they're dead. So you needed someone else's faith to kick it. You're talking at least 3 power gifts to operate at the same time. Amen? And so we know that those things are possible, but can you imagine right now? The Holy Spirit that did all those gifts is where right now? Ooh, right here, right here, right here. Greater is he. We say that. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And then we go, for what? How come? What are we doing with him? Huh? What are we doing with him? We need to be praying in the Holy Ghost, stirring ourselves up. That's what we've heard about in the previous weeks, haven't we? Praying in the Holy Ghost. And thank God, greater is he. The same spirit. Oh, man. And I'm serious. I mean, I had to say it by faith. Oh, honey, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. He's quickening my mortal body. Mortal body, get quick. That was about it. But as soon as you start believing that, you start saying that, and then you act on that, guess what? Kicks in every time. Why? Because he honors that. You are honoring him. You are acknowledging him. Greater is he that is where? In you than he that's in the world. And at that moment, getting up, my body was in the world, but my body wanted to be in the bed. Huh? I'm just being honest. And I'm having to talk to my wife, honey, do not let me stay up till 1, 2 o'clock in the morning ever again. Yeah, she's looking at me like, she told me at 10 o'clock, she said, honey, don't stay up too late. And I'll say, yeah. But what happens when I'm studying is I lose all sense of time. I just get in the zone. Next thing I look up, it's 10 minutes to 1? That clock's wrong. That can't be right. That's just the way it is. Because I'm getting into that eternal realm And we joke about it calling it the Hansen time warp, but it's really that realm of eternity where you lose all sense of time because you're just caught up with things that are eternal. And it's an amazing thing. You're fellowshipping with God through his word and his spirit. And he can quicken your mortal body. Thank God he can quicken your, make alive your mortal body. It says this mortal shall put on immortality. And this eternal will be eternal forever. Oh, well, I better shut up here. All right, where do I start? Stop. Let's, last couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:17, we looked at it again. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. So I want you to use that when you are talking with people, when you are ministering to people, when you are witnessing to people. Because I believe, based on all the scriptures we know, that Jesus Christ died, he went to hell, he was raised from the dead for our justification. That's the key. Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses or our sin, and he was raised again for our justification. So that's the divine purpose of this whole thing about the resurrection of the dead, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Father, there's so much more here.